Are you there? Hebrews chapter 13, we're picking it up in verse 11. We're going to read verses 11 through 14. All right? It says, "The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come." Let's pray. Dear Lord, would you open our hearts to the ministry of your word and speak to us words of insight and wisdom, for we ask it in the name of our Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen. I have always, I got to tell you before I even start, considered this to be one of the most beautiful and insightful passages in the New Testament. I probably say that quite a bit, and so you're like, okay, pick one. But this is, okay, it's one of them, okay? I think it's just so powerful. The writer here of the book of Hebrews begins by reminding his readers that under the Old Covenant, in the Old Covenant time, that the high priest would take the blood of a sacrificial animal and he would take it into the holy place, or actually the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, and there he would use that blood to bring about the forgiveness of the people of Israel. And by the way, that was only done once a year. You know, there were sacrifices that went on all year long, but there was only one time out of the entire year when the high priest would actually go into the Holy of Holies, and that was on the Day of Atonement. Now, the animal, the sacrificial animal that was used, or the blood that was used for the sacrificial animal, I don't want to get too terribly graphic here, but the blood was drained from the animal, and the blood was used in the system of the Holy of Holies. But the body of that animal, he tells us here, was taken outside the city gate, outside, or in this case, he's talking about the camp, because he's referring to that 40-year period when the nation of Israel wandered in the wilderness. He says that the body or the carcasses of those dead sacrificial animals would actually be taken outside of the camp, and there they would be burned. Now, the Jews that received this letter would have instantly understood what this was all about. But we not so much. So we need to kind of give a little bit of background here for those of us who weren't really raised in a Jewish background and that sort of thing. When the author mentions the camp here, as I said before, first of all, he's referring to how they would put together the camp, when they would stop, how they would position the tabernacle and all the other people of Israel, and where they would put things like dead bodies, carcasses, things like that, outside the camp. Let me give you show you a couple of illustrations here, so that you can kind of, I don't know if you're as visual as I am, but I really need visual helps. This is just kind of a symbol of how things were, but you'll see that the tabernacle is, the two squares that you see in the middle there, that would be as big as the tabernacle is. That whole orange square there is where the Levites would encamp around the tabernacle. They would actually, and I'll show you this in another picture in a moment, but they would camp around three sides of the tabernacle to make sure the rest of the Israelites didn't get too close so that they wouldn't be struck dead. So the Levites camped on three sides of the tabernacle, and then the rest of the tribes of Israel would camp all around that, as you can see the different names of the tribes that were positioned basically on the four sides around the tabernacle. Now, as you look at this next picture, and I had to kind of stretch this one, and it's not real specific, but if you go to the next one, are we having trouble? Next picture, please. Thank you very much. Okay. It's kind of crude, but I'm going to use my little nifty laser pointer here. Sorry for you guys on this side. I wish I had two, you know. But anyway, the areas here constitute the Levites and how they would camp around the tabernacle. This would be the east side here, because they wouldn't camp on the east side. That was the opening or the entrance of the tabernacle. So the Levites were around these three, and then these are the other tribes of Israel. I doubt they ever camped in perfect squares like that. You know, just you know, it's just never that easy, those of you guys that go camping. Now, so that's basically how things would be put together. Here's what I want to call your attention to. Up here, around here. And there isn't much detail, but this is basically outside the camp. Anything that is outside the confines of where the last tent is around that tabernacle is the area that we want to highlight here this morning as the outside of the camp. And outside of the camp is where anything that was unclean was placed. As I said before, dead animals, dead people, somebody who touched a dead body had to go outside the camp for a period of time. Usually it was just for that day. They'd have to wash themselves, stay outside until sundown, and then they could come back into the tent. Anybody who had a bodily discharge, yikes, something like that, would have to go outside the camp, wash, then they could come back in at sunset. Oh, good grief. Running sores, skin diseases, a woman that was going through her monthly cycle would have to go outside the city camp for the duration and then could come back in after certain things were done and there were sacrifices made. Obviously, the latrines, were all outside the city camp and all that stuff, because that's where you put things that were unclean. Okay, that's where everything that was considered to be unclean was put. And it wasn't just an issue of sanitation. It went far deeper than that. In fact, there's a passage that I want to show you that correlates with this, and I'll go ahead and put it up on the screen again, but this is a passage from the book of Deuteronomy, and here's what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 23. For the Lord your God moves about in your camp to protect you and to deliver your enemies to you. Your camp, look at this, must be holy, so that he will not see among you anything indecent and turn away from you. All right? That's why everything unclean was outside of the camp, because the Lord was inside the camp. God was doing something very, very special in the lives of these Jews. He told them, I am going to live among you. I will be even uniquely manifest in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, in the Ark of the Covenant specifically. There I will reside. There I will be. That was why only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. Only once a year, and only after he had been gone in and atoned for his own sin and been sprinkled with blood and so forth and so on, could he then go in and atone for the sins of all the other people. Anybody else goes in there, they drop dead like a fly, because the presence of the Lord was there. The holiness of God was present in this place. In fact, in the entire camp. And so God said to them, I will be seen as holy. So the camp must be holy. Anything that's unclean has to be outside. And I gave you that partial list of all the things that needed to be out there. To add to that list, the author reminds us, if you'll look with me again in verse 11 of Hebrews 13, the high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies, again, are burned outside the camp. Why? Because they're unclean. They are unclean. And so everything unclean is out there. But now wait a minute. The bodies of these sacrificial animals have a connection point to the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because remember, all of these sacrificial animals that were given during that period of time in the Old Testament, all of them foreshadowed the one true sacrifice that would come later on, Jesus Christ. Every animal that was ever sacrificed, both in the tabernacle and later on in the temple when it was built, was a prefiguration of Jesus Christ, the one true sacrifice. So you see, the bodies of these animals have a direct correlation to the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what the author of Hebrews wants to get you and I to see. And he's making the point here that although the blood of the animal is taken into the Holy of Holies and there placed upon the mercy seat of God for the forgiveness of sins and so forth for the people. The bodies were taken outside the camp because they were unclean and they were burned out there. And that's the emphasis. It's out there. It's out where things are rejected. Out where things are kind of yucky. Out where we've got the latrines. Out where we burn the garbage. You know what I mean? It's out there. It's not in the camp. It's out there. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is doing for us. He's connecting the dots. And that is why he goes on, if you look with me in verse 12, to begin to really make sense of it all by saying, and so, connecting point, Jesus also suffered, where? Outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Here we see what it is. He's speaking here to us about the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and the fact that he became unclean for us for our sakes. Jesus Christ became unclean. Well, there's another way of saying it. Paul actually says it to the Corinthians. Look here on the screen once again from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Here's what it says. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin. I want you to remember those three words. To be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You know those three words, to be sin, can be translated and are literally meaning to be a sin offering. God made him who knew no sin to be a sin offering, in other words, to be unclean, so that we might become the righteousness of God. And believe me, when Jesus hung on the cross, he became unclean for us. In fact, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, the Father couldn't even bear to look at him. In fact, the Father pulled away. The Father forsook him. We know that because Jesus cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken for us. But the Father turned away because upon the Son had been placed everything unclean. And that's what, it was our sin, you guys. That's what was unclean. It was our sin. It was my rebellion. It was my attitudes. It was all the things that caused Jesus to go to the cross on our behalf. And the Father couldn't look at him. The Father couldn't even bear to look at the Son. And pulled away from the Son at that time as he hung there alone on the cross, dying for our sin. Isn't that crazy? But you know what? He was unclean. But the uncleanness was our uncleanness. And that's the point of this whole thing. And so that is why the author goes in to make this final connection for us in verse 13. Look with me there, please. He says, let us then go to him. Where? Outside the camp. What's outside the camp? Where everything is unclean and rejected. Where everything is thrown away. Let us go to him out there. And let us do what? Let us bear the disgrace that he bore on the cross. You know, it's funny. The cross for you and I can so easily become a symbol that really bears none of the original disgrace that was originally attached to it. I mean, it was the most horrific way to die. I don't know if a worse way to die has ever been conceived by evil-minded men. It was considered to be, although it was a Roman form of execution, it was considered to be so horrific, it was illegal for a Roman to be put to death by crucifixion. They would receive a much more humane execution if you were a Roman citizen. You would just simply have your head lopped off. I mean, which is really, when you think about it, it's a great way to go. You know, it's like, boom, it's over, done, you know, you're with the Lord. People could hang on a cross for days before they died. The suffering was excruciating. And even though all those pictures that you've ever seen of Jesus on the cross showed him with some kind of a something like a loin covering, they would strip them naked because humiliation was part of the suffering. Jesus hung there on the cross completely naked for me and you. That's what he suffered for you and I. And what a horrific way to die. What a horrible way to die. It was disgraceful. It was shameful. It was filthy, dirty, vile. And isn't it crazy? And you know, there's no question about why they would not do it inside the city limits. Who wants that inside the city limits? Good grief. So let's do it out there, you know, sort of a thing. Let's do it outside the city limits. We don't want to hear the screaming and the crying, because they would cry out sometimes for days. We don't want to hear that. It's out there where the garbage gets burned, you know? Here's what the writer of Hebrews says to you and I. Let us go to him. Where is he? He's out there. He's out there where things are rejected. Where there is the shame from at least the world's perspective, the dishonor of an ignoble death. That's where Jesus is, not in the sense that he's still dead by any means or still on the cross, but you know, for the most part, Jesus is still very much rejected. He's still very much out there. This is not for the faint of heart, but if you ever just feel like doing a Google search of the name Jesus, you may find yourself in for a horrific surprise. Because although you will hit some websites that are there made, you know, by Christians to talk about who Jesus was, what his ministry was all about, you will find almost an equal number, if not a greater number, of websites simply being blasphemous because they can. It really is very disheartening, frankly. But you know, we don't live in a Christian nation anymore. And the person of Jesus Christ is not exalted anymore in our country. In fact, he's being rejected all the time. People have rejected Christ for the most part. He's being systematically kicked out of every kind of government organization we can think of, all under the name of separation of church and state, which is never what our forefathers who wrote the Constitution meant. And yet he is being systematically rejected by the world, if not entirely out and out completely rejected. You and I can't live in this world without walking through, you know, that sort of a minefield of understanding among the people. They find out you're a Christian. Oh, you're a Christian, huh? Okay, well, got you pegged. You're that narrow-minded, you know, blind faith sort of a person that thinks everybody's going to hell except you. Okay, I know what you Christians are all about. That's just the world in which we live. Jesus is still out there. Rejected. Unclean. But that's where he went to die for you and I. And that's where we go to be with him, to bear the same disgrace that he bore. The question is, are we willing to do that? Or are we wanting to be a friend to the world? What does the Bible tell us? Anybody who wants to be a friend to this world becomes what? An enemy of God. Why? The world's rejected God, rejected Christ. And you and I have to come to terms sooner or later with the fact that we're living in a world that doesn't give a hoot about this Jesus character that you and I think very highly of. And we're never going to be popular from the world's standpoint. We're never going to, you know, be in that position of glory because we follow Jesus. And he has been rejected. So let us go to him outside the camp. Now, to the people that originally read this letter, the camp probably was a metaphoric statement that more or less kind of described Judaism, because you'll remember that was the meaning for this whole letter. He was telling these people not to go back to the old ways of Judaism. And to be sure, in their culture, to be a Christian would be to be open very much to persecution. To you and I, the temptation is not to go back into Judaism. The temptation is to go back to the world. The same world that has rejected Christ, just like Judaism, for the most part, rejected Christ. Can I share one more important passage with you on the slide here? It's from Galatians chapter 6. Here's the Apostle Paul, and this is a great verse. He says, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And this passage reminds us of something very important, and that is that when we come to Christ, we have a new master and a new passion. I'll just put it together. We have a new master passion. And it isn't the world. It's following Jesus. It's not pleasing the world. It's not living like the world. It's not emulating the world. It's living for and emulating our Savior Jesus Christ. And the reason is because there has been a separation. And that's what this theme by the writer of Hebrews is really all about. It's about this separation that he's talking about here. It's a separation that has taken place through crucifixion. And not just Christ's crucifixion, but ours. Craziest thing in the world I know, but when you come to know Christ as your Savior, when you accept Him as your Savior, you actually do more than just accept Him. The Bible tells us that in a strange sort of a way, we also die with Him. And what we die to is we die, whereas He died with our sin on the cross, we die to sin. We die to the power of sin to tyrannize our lives any longer. And we die to the things that really kind of make sin work, which of course is the world. And that's what Paul is saying in the passage in Galatians. I have died to the world and the world has died to me. I've died to that hold that the world once had on me. And I've died also, I've been crucified to the hold that I had on the world. Wanting always the things of the world, the power and the glory and all the fun, the stuff that goes along with it. As a Christian now, I have been crucified with Christ, he says, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That is the separation, people, that the writer of Hebrews is trying to get us to see here in this passage, and the separation that you and I must come to terms with in our walk with Jesus Christ, or we will never walk uprightly, and we will always struggle, and we will always stumble. And we may even lose hope because we really don't fully understand that, you know what? I was not just saved to the Lord. I was saved from things. I was saved from the world. I was saved from my sin. I was saved from all the rotten things that are part of this corrupting influence of the world. I was saved out of that. And I was saved to know Christ, walk with Christ, live for Christ all the days of my life. That's what I've been saved for. But that implies and in fact requires a separation on our part. Question is, are we willing to be separate? It's interesting, you know, all the things that God did in the Old Testament to convince the people of Israel that He was holy was meant to underscore that basic idea. I am a holy God. You are a holy people. Now come out and be separated from this world. And you know that, and it kind of sounds cool at first. It's like, well, there's the world over there, and here's Jesus, so yeah, I'll come out and be separate. There's only one problem. When I come over to where Jesus is, that's a place of shame. That's the place that the world thinks is unclean. That's the place where they throw their garbage. That's where they dig their latrines. That's where we live. That's our address. As far as the world is concerned. As far as the world is concerned. So, are you willing? Are you willing to come meet Jesus in the place of shame? You know? The place where the world rejects. Because the world's going to reject you too. It rejected Him. It's going to reject you too. Is that okay with you? If you haven't thought about it and you haven't reconciled yourself to it, then when it begins to happen in your life, you're going to be kind of like, hey, what is up with this? I don't think I ever signed on for this stuff. And you know, we are so influenced by our world, you guys. The world around us makes a pretty big splash, a pretty big noise, and it's pretty colorful, and it's very alluring. And the things of this world look awful good. And it's a very natural sort of a thing that we would want what the world has to offer, because what it has to offer appeals very much to our flesh. And that's why it is necessary that we must allow ourselves to come to that place where we can say with the Apostle Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live. The life I live in this body, which is this flesh, I live by faith. I'm not looking for what the world can do or give or be in my life. I'm willing to live my life in shame as far as the world is concerned, glory as far as I'm concerned, but I'm willing to be rejected because my Savior was rejected. I'm willing to be despised because my Savior was despised. I'm willing to be cast out because my Savior was cast out. Let us then go to Him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace He bore. It's pretty powerful stuff, you guys, and stuff that we all need to bring to the Lord and ask, you know, Lord, You need to do that work in me that will enable me to be able to walk with You no matter where it is.